I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the seventh week of Ordinary Time. This week we proclaim, O Lord, I trust in your merciful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord who has been bountiful with me. Our prayer this week, grant we pray, Almighty God, that always pondering spiritual things, we may carry out in both word and deed that which is pleasing to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, with confidence in our Heavenly Father, we make our petitions known that the Church and her shepherds will be a rich source of mercy for those lost in sin. We pray for all those who rule the world, that they will embrace the gospel of life and the splendor of truth. We pray for true peace on earth, especially where people and nations are divided by hatred, oppression, and warfare. We pray for the unemployed, that the Lord will give them fitting work that enhances their human dignity. We pray that all of us, especially in our parish community, may be more like Christ. We pray for the grace this week to be kind and forgiving with people who we find difficult to deal with. Father, Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, hear our humble prayers which we offer to you, in confidence that you give us in calling us your children. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's what's going on in the news in and around our Greater Philadelphia Catholic community. As legislators in multiple states push hard to expand access to abortion, Kentucky lawmakers are taking a different tack. There is a new Senate bill in that state, in the state of Kentucky, that consists of multiple protections for pregnant women in the workplace and progressing steadily through the Kentucky Senate's committees. Among supporters of the measure, known as SB 18, are the Catholic bishops of Kentucky, who agree the policy solidifies women's rights in Kentucky's economy without treading on the rights of unborn children. The bill's provisions expand reasonable accommodations for pregnant women in the workplace to include frequent or longer breaks, time off to recover from childbirth, acquisition or modification of equipment, and less strenuous or less hazardous work available to women. The bill will clarify what employers must afford their pregnant employees, as well as ensure women can remain viable in the workforce without being subjected to hostile work conditions or feeling they have to consider abortion. Kentucky bishops have also recently backed a House bill that will greatly restrict abortion in the event Roe v. Wade is overturned. Also, the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul welcomes all to celebrate the Feast of St. Catherine Drexel on her feast day, Sunday, March 3rd. Two concerts of sacred music and a full schedule of weekend masses and devotions will honor the saintly Philadelphia heiress who founded the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. St. Catherine's remains were transferred to the tomb enshrined at the cathedral last fall from the former shrine at the Sisters' Mother House in Bensalem. Principal celebration will take place in the Basilica at 11 a.m. on March 3rd, with additional masses at 8 and 9:30 a.m., 12:30 p.m. in Spanish, and 6:30 p.m. The Cathedral Choir will perform a concert in honor of St. Catherine prior to the 11 a.m. Mass. A solemn novena to St. Catherine will be offered February 22nd through March 2nd, with prayers following all the masses celebrated in the cathedral and the chapel, all located at 18th Street and the Benjamin Franklin Parkway in Philadelphia. And here is an excerpt from the homily of the Mass where St. Catherine Drexel was laid to rest.
Holiness is a universal call. In baptism, each member of the Church is called to holiness. Catherine's generosity showed itself early in life. As a young adult, she began endowing Indian schools on reservations. At the age of 20, she went to Rome and had an audience with the Pope, Pope Leo XIII, because she wanted to tell him to send priests to those Indian missions. The Pope, in response to her, said, "Why don't you become a missionary yourself?" This when she was 27 years old. And listening to the Pope, she became one of the great missionaries of our time. She founded the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament for Indians and colored people, and that has been a great blessing for the church through all these decades of the sisters' existence. So St. Catherine Drexel is a model for young adults of our time. Would that the young women of the 21st century had a heart like hers. And would that they would follow her example of commitment to justice. Would that they wanted to follow in her footsteps of holiness. So today's celebration is not just a celebration of those of us with white hair, but is a special celebration for the young people of the church. A third point, Mother Catherine teaches us that holiness begets or attracts holiness. She didn't found the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament alone. Shortly after her decision to found the community, 10 young women joined her. And as time went on, that 10 became hundreds of women who loved God, had great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, and committed their lives to lives of serving justice in our country. We are grateful for the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, for all that you are and all that you have been for the life of the church. And we pray that the example of your holiness today will attract holiness and be an inspiration for all of us in our response to the vocational call of God. Point four, my last point. Mother Catherine teaches us by her life and by her words how to be women and men committed to justice and human dignity. Mother Catherine did not use her family inheritance to endow her new religious community. The sisters, like all religious, had to beg that money from the Christian community, many of whom are here today, and we thank you for supporting the sisters as you have. She used the fortune that she received from her family to establish 145 Catholic Indian missions and 12 Indian schools. She established 50 schools for African Americans and began Xavier University in New Orleans, the only historically black Catholic college in the United States. When Mother Catherine died on March 3rd in 1955, at the age of 96, her life spanned the era of slavery and the Indian Wars to the dawn of the modern civil rights movement in our country. She gave her life to God and to the service of communities in our country that most Americans thought little about. When she saw injustice, her heart responded, and she gave her life to correcting what she saw as wrong. Another candidate for canonization in the church today, Father August Tolton, the only black priest in America at the time, wrote a letter to Mother Catherine in which they're applauding for Father August Tolton. Go ahead. He was the only black priest in America at the time, and he wrote a letter to Mother Catherine in which he said this. In the whole history of the church in America, we cannot find one person that has sworn to give her treasure for the sole benefit of the colored and the Indians. As I stand alone as the first Negro priest of America, so you, Mother Catherine, stand alone, the first one to make such a sacrifice for the cause of the downtrodden race. Mother Catherine was clearly a woman committed to supporting, upholding, and promoting the dignity of every individual, and gave herself completely to the service of the Black and Indian missions. And for those of us who are Black and those of us who are Indians, that is a special gift. Now, St. Catherine is in her final resting place in Philadelphia now. I'm sure this is a difficult moment for the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament in some sense, and maybe a very difficult moment for the people, the good people of Bensalem, many of whom I see here today. But this is her final resting place, a place of prominence at the center of the Philadelphia community. She's in her final resting place, but this is no time for us to rest. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, the founder of the religious community to which I belong, listened to his brothers praising the saints at one time. And when he heard this, he said to them, "Stop talking. What matters isn't them. What matters is that we all become saints." It's not enough for us to praise Mother Catherine, to talk about her good works and the fruits of her life, as I have done today. What really matters is if we leave the celebration committed to making a difference, to living life like hers. St. Catherine prays for that. We honor her by the way we live our lives. So let's do that with great enthusiasm in the service of the poor. St. Catherine Drexel, pray for us.
And we'll be right back. And stay tuned, because right after the break, we'll be speaking with Dale Ahlquist. He's here to talk about his new biography of G.K. Chesterton. So you don't want to miss that. Stay tuned.
Of the Lord are true and righteous.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Dale Ahlquist. He's the author of a new book called Night of the Holy Ghost, A Short History of G.K. Chesterton. Welcome, Dale.
Good to be with you, Barbara. God bless.
Well, you know, everyone is talking about G.K. Chesterton now. Why is he so relevant for our times and so many people even pray to him? Talk a little bit about him and why he so resonates with people right now.
Well, G.K. Chesterton, even though he lived 100 years ago, seems to be describing the world living right now. He saw very much the attack on the faith, but also the attack on just clear thinking, the attack on the family, on life itself, prophetic. And yet there's the other aspect to Chesterton, which just makes him so attractive, is that he's just very joyful and delightful and funny, and I think people are attracted to that as well. And now there's a case for his holiness, and so that's a new aspect that you realize this is someone that seemed to be a friend along with communion of the saints, and Chesterton seems to be in that circle.
Yes. Now, he was not a Catholic from birth. He was a convert. Talk a little bit about his intellectualism and how he thought his way into the Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's a very good way. It was a long, deliberate intellectual conversion. He was raised as a Unitarian, which is, you know, unusual. It was very liberal thinking parents that didn't have any creedal faith, and he started by becoming an Anglican and a Christian in that faith, and defended Christianity against kind of a very worldly agnosticism and atheism. But he said that his entering the Church of England was only his own incomplete conversion. It took another 21 years, and he found his way to the Catholic faith, which was a result of deep thinking and deep reading, and also just simply having defended his faith. He realized he wanted to be part of the historical church, and he realized that the Church of England was not that church.
You divide your book into three different parts: the man, the writer, and the saint with a question mark. Why did you decide to divide it that way?
Well, you know, when people pick up a biography, obviously they want to read about the person, you know, the main historical events and that aspect of the person. You know, with a writer, I felt it was important that we talk about his ideas as well. And talk about him as a writer, because he does come out through his writing, and that is a great way to get to know him. But you get inside his mind that way, and so I thought it was important to spend a section on him as a writer. But then, you know, this is all leading to the fact: is he a saint? Is all this this great thinking? Is there a purpose to it? Is there a point to it? And Chesterton is very relevant, but he's connected to something eternal. And so I start to lay out the case for why he should be considered a saint.
Talk a little bit about his milieu. Who was he a contemporary of, and some of the names that people might recognize that he exchanged ideas with?
Well, he's early 20th century, and I suppose the two big names that were certainly people in his circle that he was friends with but intellectual opponents of would be George Bernard Shaw, the great playwright, and H.G. Wells, the great science fiction writer. These are two guys that Chesterton was good friends with but had public debates with, and you know, they were intellectual and literary giants of their time. They've achieved great acceptance in the secular world, whereas Chesterton is not achieve that same acceptance in history because Chester was fighting for the Catholic faith.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people think about Father Brown mysteries, and maybe some people see them on a very superficial level. Talk a little bit about that, because that's probably what, if people just have a sort of a passing experience of G.K. Chesterton, they're bound to have heard of his mysteries.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I think nothing would please Chesterton more than the fact that his mysteries were popular, because he enjoyed that genre so much. He said, if I had nothing else to do, I would just sit and write mystery stories. With the one exception, I would rather just sit and read mystery stories. But you know, that genre is interesting, because what happens in a mystery story? You get a clue, you look at it, and you miss it. And then when the solution is revealed, you have the shock of surprise, because you're surprised by something that you already know, because you saw the clue. It was presented to you, but you just missed it. And Chesterton has this great device of shocking you with what you already know. He tells the truth, and it's a familiar truth that you recognize, but he makes you see it for the first time. And he does that not only in his mystery stories, he does that in his essays and in all of his writings. And I call it common sense. You know, he evokes the truths that we know to be true, but he reassures us that they are true.
Yeah. Those two figures that you mentioned, the literary giants, talk a little bit about what they debated about. I was not aware of that, especially with H.G. Wells.
Well, in the case of George Bernard Shaw, it was they would argue about both religion and politics.
Not unusual.
The two great topics.
Yeah.
And they disagreed on everything. Shaw very much the socialist, and Chesterton defending Catholic social teaching, which is about small ownership and self-sufficiency. And then when it came to religion, they were talking about Chesterton defending a very Christian and Catholic understanding, and Shaw kind of a New Age Nietzschean life force sort of thing, very vague and mushy. But it's before Chesterton's conversion, Shaw would make fun of what he called Chesterton's Roman Catholic hobby. And then when Chesterton actually converted, Shaw fired off a letter to him saying, "Gilbert, this is going too far." Chesterton, you know, defended his faith very richly and won the respect of his opponents. Now, with Wells, it's even more interesting, because Wells was not a moral man. He was not, and yet he maintained a friendship with Chesterton that actually surprised Chesterton's Catholic friends, including Hilaire Belloc. And you know, and it's kind of the same criticism that that Jesus was giving. You know, he hangs around with prostitutes and sinners, and yet when Chesterton died, H.G. Wells said to Chesterton's widow, said, "You know, if I have any chance of getting into heaven, it's going to be because I was a friend of G.K. Chesterton."
Oh, wow, that's interesting. Yeah, you forget that in his time, the world was pretty much remade following World War I.
Uh-huh.
And the social revolution in Russia and the toppling of the, the Roman Empire as it existed, Austria-Hungary, and obviously Russia. So he was really dealing with this revolutionary history that was being lived out as he was thinking about all these things.
Yes, and he also saw just basic attacks on basic things, such as the family. It was the early acceptance of divorce and the early arguments for contraception. And Chesterton saw that these were going to be devastating to a society. And he was arguing very prophetically that family is the basic unit of society. And if the family falls apart, the whole society will fall apart. And his writings on contraception were really the same things that Pope St. Paul VI was writing about 60 years later.
Yeah.
in Humana Vitae.
We'll talk also about his ideas with regard to the way that society should structure itself. I think you're right. You had all this anarchy. You had socialism. You had the capitalism, distributism. What was he really thinking about when all this was going on?
Well, he was inspired by Pope Leo III and Rerum Novarum, which was the first encyclical on Catholic social teaching, and Chesterton really embraced those ideas and as an alternative to both socialism / communism and runaway big industrial capitalism. Chesterton, he was very much the advocate of small businesses, family-owned businesses, widespread property ownership, so that people could not be employees and wage slaves, but really be self-sufficient and independent. And he says the opposite of employment is not unemployment. The opposite of employment is independence. And it would be a more family-based economy rather than one of dog-eat-dog and individual interests or communal interests.
Yeah, interesting. And so these are still the issues that we're dealing with today. That's why you're saying he's timeless.
Yeah. People are taking another good, strong look at his ideas called distributism, and people are saying there really is has to be an alternative to the two very insufficient and unsatisfactory ideas that we are constantly presented.
We're speaking with Dale Ahlquist. Again, the book is called Night of the Holy Ghost, A Short History of G.K. Chesterton. Was there nothing out there that you thought, in terms of why you wanted to write this book, that there wasn't a really good biography of him available? And then I want to also just point out to our listeners that if you purchase this book, you're really going to get a compendium of his writings and an explanation of what those are. And he's so prolific that it's a great source to have. But talk a little bit about your desire to write this book now.
Well, there certainly are some excellent Chesterton biographies out there, and I don't want to take anything away from the Macy Ward biography written shortly after his death. She had a lot of inside information. She knew Chesterton personally. I think that remains a very authoritative book on Chesterton. Joseph Pierce's Wisdom and Innocence is an excellent biography, and Father Ian Carr's biography, just a monumental 700-pager, which you can also use that for a doorstop, which, yeah. You know, that's what's excellent about it. But those are great biographies. What was missing was a very concise biography that, you know, we really try to pack as much into it as we possibly can, but to make it shorter so that it's more inviting to people,
yeah.
and less intimidating to pick up a book like this one.
And also, I mentioned on the writings that you do a brief synopsis of all of his works, his poetry, his some of his novels are a little hard for people to grasp in terms of what the meanings are and things like that. So is that one of the things you wanted to accomplish as well?
Yes, and that's why we have that section on him as a writer. A biography of a writer should talk about his writing.
Yeah. Now, some people have read Orthodoxy, did not realize that he did not write this when he was Catholic.
Yeah, it's one of the great, it's a great shock, because I defy anyone to find one sentence in there that indicates he's not Catholic. And yet, this was a book written 14 years before he was received into the Catholic Church. So he definitely, there's a continuity to his writing. His pre-conversion writings really do not contradict his post-conversion writings. It's just that, he starts defending the faith even more specifically after his conversion.
Now, it would not be complete without talking about his wife. So give us a short synopsis on his wife, Frances.
Well, Frances, truly was in the shadow of this great man, and a big shadow it was. But she was a very humble and devoted and loving wife, and he simply could not function without her. He was totally dependent on her in order to be the writer that he was. So she took care of all those details in his life. He was famously absent-minded, and the story of him going off without her and sending a telegram to her saying, "Emmett Market Harborough, where ought I to be?"
Yeah, I remember seeing that.
You know, hailing a cab to take him to an address that's across the street, things like that. And so she's played this vital role in his life as someone who was just always with him and always supporting him. And, you know, when he died, Shaw said that Francis died of widowhood because one of the things he says, I can't believe he doesn't need me anymore.
Well, as we close, what about his cause for sainthood? Where are we with that? And you mentioned luminaries such as Monsignor Reynold Knox. How important were his writings with regard to those who we know so well in the Catholic faith in England?
Yes, his conversion definitely inspired many other conversions. In fact, in the case of Reynold Knox really converted before Chesterton, ironically, but influenced by Chesterton's writings. At one point, Chesterton says, you know, I'm standing at the door of the church ushering other people into it without having entered myself. Will he be canonized? I believe he will. The Bishop of Northampton, who we hope will be the one who opens the cause officially, is basically waiting to do just that. It's sitting on his desk. He's done all the preliminary work. He's ordered an investigation, which has recommended that the cause be opened. So we'll just keep praying and see what happens next. In the meantime, there's a worldwide devotion that continues to grow all around the world. He's got a great following in England, in Canada, in America, in Croatia, in Italy, in Argentina, in Brazil. Chesterton is a writer of international renown, but I'll tell you what, he's got this devotion because people know that he's good and he's holy, and that's what strikes them about him.
Yeah, and Dale, as we close, what is it about him virtuously that he lived that you would say was really good for the cause to his sainthood?
Well, it's his humility. This is, you know, someone who was just a huge genius who really could have crushed his intellectual opponents if he wanted to, but instead he dealt with them lovingly and humbly and never made a big deal out of his great literary genius. Instead, he treated others as better than himself, and he knew what the downfall of pride was, and he was always humble. And I think it's one of his great lines. He goes, "I'm sure that the thin monks were holy, but the fat monks were humble."
That's funny. This is why we all love him, right? Speaking with Dale Ahlquist, many of you know him, seen him on EWTN for his portrayals of G.K. Chesterton. Are you still doing that?
Well, the show is in its reruns now, and I was never the one who dressed up as Chesterton. That was a colleague of mine named Chuck Chauberg. I only portrayed myself on that show in the wingback chair, and it was it was a lot of fun. And the show lives on in reruns, and I think we did we were on for 15 years, so it's had a good life.
It had a good life. Okay, again, the book is called Night of the Holy Ghost, A Short History of G.K. Chesterton. We've been speaking with Dale Ahlquist, and the book is put out by Ignatius Press and Augustine Institute. Well, thank you so much for your time today.
It was a great blessing to be with you, Barbara. God bless.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Ascend into the hill of the Lord, who shall arise.
Welcome back. Now, here's what's going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. Coming up on Tuesday, February 26th, from 7 to 9 p.m. at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, come learn about the five keys of Unbound, a simple process of prayer that will help you unleash the liberating power of the gospel into your life and find greater freedom. This presentation is for everyone. It can be especially helpful for situations such as relationship problems, habitual sin, chronic anger, fear, sadness, or other areas of life where you feel stuck and unable to move forward. This is given by Megan Coakley, the director of the Office of the New Evangelization, and the Archdiocesan Unbound Ministry, which is part of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. For more information or to RSVP, you can go to phillyevang.org/events. Coming up on Friday, April 5th, from 9 a.m. to noon, is a spiritual multiplication workshop. Come learn what it takes to form disciples who are equipped to form other disciples, igniting a chain reaction of disciple-making in your parish. This workshop is presented by experienced evangelizers from the Catholic Christian Outreach and is relevant for clergy, religious, parish leaders, and interested individuals. The topics covered will be how to foster parish growth by cultivating a climate of spiritual multiplication, shifting from investing in programs to investing in people, the art of intentional accompaniment, and the five spiritual thresholds and how to engage people who are living in a post-Christian culture, all taking place at St. Thomas of Villanova Auditorium in Bryn Mawr. Again, that's Friday, April 5th, 9 a.m. to noon. There's an exercise movement called Soul Core, which is taking place Wednesdays from 9:30 to 10:30. This is a movement that pairs core strengthening, stretching, and functional movement with the prayers of the Rosary. This is calling you to nourish your mind, body, and soul and encourage deeper reflections on the virtues of the Rosary. This is a Catholic alternative to yoga, all taking place at St. Mary Magdalene Church, St. Francis Room, at 2400 North Providence Road in Media, Pennsylvania. Find out more by visiting soulcore.com or calling Nikki at 610-639-3816. Coming up Sunday, February 24th, from noon to 5 p.m., is the St. Mary Polish American Society's Polish Mardi Gras Polka Party. This is a fundraiser for St. Mary's Church in Conshohocken. This is the home of the Latin Mass in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. This event will feature live polka music, delicious Polish food, a 50-50 drawing, a basket raffle, and baked goods for sale. Families are welcome. The location is at the TK Club at 521 East Hector Street in Conshohocken. Admission is $10 in advance, $15 on the day of the event. For tickets, please call Dorothy at 610-630-0861. Coming up Monday, February 25th at 7 p.m. is a United States Conference of Catholic Bishop listening session on racism, all taking place at St. Joe's University Chapel of St. Joseph, 5600 City Line Avenue in Philadelphia. This is sponsored by the Philadelphia Office for Black Catholics, and you can find out more by calling 215-587-3541. You don't want to miss on March 9th from 7:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. the Man Up Philly 2019 Catholic Men's Conference. Now in its 11th year, Man Up Philly Spirituality Conference seeks to encourage men to be better fathers, husbands, brothers, and Catholics through enlightening and energizing talks and prayer. There'll be a chance for Eucharistic adoration along with the reception of Reconciliation and the Holy Eucharist, all taking place at Newman University, Miranda Center, 1 Newman Way in Aston, Pennsylvania. Speakers include Eagle Star Ron Jaworski, Matthew Kelly, Evangelist Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, Irish tenor Mark Forrest, and others. Mass will be celebrated by Bishop Timothy Sr. You can register by going to manupphilly.com. Coming up Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, March 17th, 18th, and 19th, will be a parish mission called Word, Worships, and Works of Mercy. Each night, they'll explore one of the three pillars of Word, Worship, and Works of Mercy. Give yourself a spiritual uplift with a nourishing experience of His Word, a more integral vision of worship, and a more energized engagement in the works of mercy. The speaker will be Thomas Smith, a scripture scholar, author, retreat director, repeat guest on Catholic TV and radio across the country. All taking place at St. Robert Bellarmine Parish, 856 Euclid Avenue in Warrington. Coming up Wednesday, March 20th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. will be an event entitled Christ on the Battlefield, a heroic chaplain's story. The speaker is Mr. Donald Campbell Guest, and he'll be speaking about the virtuous life story of the servant of God, Father Vincent Capodanno, and explore the remarkable spiritual journey of this Maryknoll priest from his childhood to the day he died on the battlefield in Vietnam at the age of 38, all taking place at St. Maria Goretti Chapel in Durston Road in Hatfield. Find out more by calling 215-721-0199, extension 202, for more information. Coming up Saturday, March 23rd, from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., is an Innovations in Women's Healthcare seminar on the Creighton Model Fertility Care System and NAPRO technology. This will shed light on the great work being done in building a culture of life in women's healthcare using the Creighton Model Fertility Care System and NAPRO technology. This will provide laypeople, medical professionals, clergy, and religious with information and resources to help couples struggling with infertility. This will help couples who want effective and morally acceptable methods of family planning and women struggling with various gynecological issues. The speaker will be Dr. Monique Rubiru, all taking place at St. Marin Maronite Church, 1013 Ellsworth Street in Philadelphia. Coming up Saturday, March 23rd at 2 p.m. will be a Catholic Cultural Heritage Mass 2019. They're welcoming in all in the Archdiocese to join in the celebration of the extraordinary year of mission. Principal celebrant and homilist will be Archbishop Charles Chaput. Procession will begin at 2 p.m., followed by Mass at 2:30 p.m. in the Cathedral Basilica. Many cultures join in one faith to create one family in Christ. Coming up March 26th and April 2nd, those are Tuesdays from 9:30 a.m. to 11 a.m., will be an event entitled Presence, the Mystery of the Eucharist. Explore the mystery of God's love expressed in the Eucharist and learn how God is really present in this sacrament. The study invites you into a deeper union with God and reminds us that God's love is never far away. Each session includes breakfast refreshments, a 30 to 40 minute DVD presentation, and brief time for discussion. You can join for all three sessions or as many sessions as you would like. There's no cost for attendance. All taking place at St. Maria Goretti Parish Center in Durston Road in Hatfield. You can call 215-721-0199 for more information. You don't want to miss the upcoming Lenten Day of Recollection on Saturday, March 30th from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Father Dennis Gill, the director of the Office for Divine Worship, will be speaking on the Day of Recollection, talking about Lent as offering of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The day includes two talks, a Mass, a Holy Hour, confessions, and lunch, all taking place at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, again on Saturday, March 30th from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Coming up Sunday, March 31st from 1 to 5 p.m. is a dynamic Catholic event, Find Your Greatness with Dr. Alan Hunt. Our lives change when our habits change. This is based on Matthew Kelly's book, The Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic. Find Your Greatness will introduce you to four simple ways to reach your full potential. Great habits create great lives. Are your habits helping you become the best version of yourself? This half-day event features live music and includes a free bag of dynamic Catholic resources for every attendee, all taking place at St. John the Baptist Church, 146 Rector Street in Philadelphia. Coming up Friday, April 25th from 7 to 9 p.m., Father Dave Pavonka will be speaking on his book, Breath of God, Living a Life Led by the Holy Spirit, all taking place at St. Agnes Roman Catholic Church, 445 North Main Street in Sellersville. Drawing on more than 30 years of ministry experience, the book allows you to see a new way of relating to the Holy Spirit by sharing personal encounters, including an experience that changed his life. Father will speak on how God's Spirit is present and active in everyday life. And here's Father Dave Pavonka talking about his book.
Yeah, I think that one of the things is that the Spirit of God wants to present himself and wants to come to us in many various ways. And if you take a look at the Acts of the Apostles, he comes with fire, and there's this scripture says the crowd was amazed, which is fantastic, and sometimes God reaches out to us like that. And then there's other times where in John's Gospel, Jesus just breathes on them. And there's a subtlety, there's a simpleness, there's a peacefulness. John says that he comes and he says peace and he breathes on them. why I think that's beautiful is I think, honestly, both are important. A danger sometimes is that everybody's looking for the flashy, the bigger, the brighter, which is, God works in that way sometimes. But if that's all we're looking for, then we miss finding the Lord in the simple. We miss finding him in the breath. And why that's so important is that oftentimes that's how the Spirit of the Lord wants. It's that, you know, the quiet breath, the simpleness. I love the image of a mother holding a child to her chest and the baby feeling the breath of the mother and the mother feeling the breath of the child. I mean, that's how close I want to be to the Lord. Another thing that I think is important about that is in John's gospel, it's Jesus appears to the disciples and it's that simple breath. And there's no, like, amazement. And actually, the crowd is amazed. Well, in John's gospel, that's not the case. And I found myself reflecting that maybe disciples recognize Jesus in a breath. And that's what I want to be a disciple that recognizes just the breath of God.
Yeah, that's absolutely beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you. What's important? Silence. We have to be quiet.
Yep. And daily silence. And I think that's where we, on the daily level,
absolutely
experience that Holy Spirit. So thank you so much. It's so beautiful to hear.
It's my pleasure. My pleasure.
Again, that's Father Dave Pavonka speaking on Breath of God, living a life led by the Holy Spirit. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week.